And yesterday, we also had a weird thing happen. There was some dudes over in the corner shooting up. And Jason Tallman had to go over there and say, excuse me, but you all need to leave. And they were literally shooting up right there. Another homeless gal came in and asked for a bag of food. And we didn't have any. And I told her, I'm sorry, I don't have any. She said, well, can you feed me? And I said, sure. Took her over to the table where we had some stuff displayed for people that were working here to eat. And there was trays of like crackers and, you know, hummus and vegetables and things like that. And then this one tray that was just bean dip. And I said to her, here, and I handed her a tray. I said, you're welcome to one of these. And she said, what is that? I'm allergic to fish. And I said, there's no fish in there. It's just hummus. And she said, well, I don't want this. I want that. She wanted the bean dip. And I looked at her and I said, I'm sorry, but it's only one of those and there's three of these, so you can have one of these. And she said, I don't want that. I want that. And I said, well, I'm sorry. That's for the people that are here working and doing things, and I'm not going to give that to you. You can have this. And she said, well, I want the $2,000 back that I gave to you for my daughter's graduation party here. And I said, well, I'm not the person for you to talk to. You need to talk to somebody else. And she said, but you're a person. I said, I am, but I'm not that person. And I say that to you to say that when you deal with people that are homeless, that have mental illness, that have things, you have to be kind. Even though, you know, you might think, my gosh, what is going on with you, chick? And the thing is that she doesn't know what's going on with her, and I do, and so that's where I get to give grace, isn't it? Amen? Yeah. So anyway, she ended up leaving, called me a few names, and it was fine. And God's with her wherever she is today. And she's come in before a couple of times, and one time she came in and looked at me, and she said to me, I know who you are. I know you. And I said, do you? And she said, I do. You've been sleeping with my dad. I said, really? News to me. And I said, I think you have me mixed up with somebody else. And she said, oh, I don't think so. Don't try to deny it. I remember you were with them in the truck. And I go, no, you have me mixed up with somebody else. She called me a few names and walked away. I share those stories with you to say this, that you know what, in this demographic area that we live in our church body, these are the people that are around us. And they're dying. And they need Christ. And we need to be the hands and feet of Him for them. It's really hard to go up to people that are stinky and funky and put your arms around them and say, hey, man, you okay? You need something today? Be in the hands of Jesus, hands and feet of Jesus. I want to say to you that I struggled with putting this message together. It's Prepare Him Room. I had had another message going on in my head. I was mulling over it for a while, and then suddenly I was told, Sandy, Prepare Him Room. That's the theme of the month for December. So I had to shift gears. And I wasn't ready to shift gears, and I was like, Lord, but I had this. And God said, well, this is it. And I started working on my message last week, and I couldn't feel it. I just couldn't feel it. Prepare Him Room. We should be preparing Him room every single day of our lives. Amen? Yeah, not just Christmas, but it's a theme, and we hear those words, and you know, it's interesting to me because I've heard messages around Prepare Him room, and it's almost like old school when you've been around the Christian world a little while. Prepare Him room. But then the Lord just started ministering to me and started showing me, you know, Sandy, there's been some things going on in your own life. And I have diligently written in a journal for years. I do my devotionals. I read the Word of God. I pray. I do all these things, and sometimes they can be somewhat ritualistic. And it isn't so much that I'm really sitting there entering in with the Lord, spending that time with the Lord. It's become like a ritual. And I'm not really preparing the room. I'm kind of just sitting down and doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm a good Christian girl. And it's really a discipline that oftentimes we lose sight of it. You know, Christmas is celebrated so differently today in our culture than the pagans meant for it to be. And the thing that struck me about Christmas and the pagan holiday that it was is how God moves in the world and he changes things and makes something good for what the enemy meant for evil. You know, there's a whole lot of history behind Christ Mass, you know, in the Catholic Church and, you know, all the different denominations and, you know, Advent, getting prepared for the coming of our King, which is, today is the first day of Advent. In our church, we don't really celebrate Advent too much here. We talk a little bit about it, but it's preparing, you know, for the coming of our King. And I was, as I was studying and I was reading and praying, I kept thinking about preparing our hearts on a daily basis for him and not just Christmas. And I think we lose sight of that because we start going to the parties and we're doing the shopping and the food and we're doing all of these things that are a custom of our culture, which there's nothing wrong with them because it's a celebratory time that we are, you know, preparing for, to be with our families and friends and to celebrate the birth of Christ. But are we really celebrating the birth of Christ? This thing right here keeps wanting to trip me. So if I fall, somebody pick me up. I don't know. You know, first service was really different. It's a different feeling first service. And when you start preaching, you know, when I came up, it was really cool because the Lord just downloaded from heaven into my spirit immediately. And I just started talking about these things. And the Lord just started meeting me right where I was at. And he's doing that right now too, but you're a different crowd. And it's interesting how God knows what people need that are in the room. And I don't. But I do know that I have prepared my heart to bring you a message today, and I pray that the Lord ministers to you in the way that you need to be touched and talked to today. We all go through hard times in our lives, and you know what? Just because it's Christmas, those hard times don't stop, right? It's like the holidays come, and all of a sudden we get this feel in the air, and everything's supposed to shift and be different, and it isn't. It's like it is what it is, and our lives are difficult and hard. And we struggle with so many different things. We struggle with hanging out with God, spending time with God, and the way that we're called to hang out with him. You know, as when I was growing up as a kid, I have no recollection, none, not one memory of a Christmas, of an Easter, of a Thanksgiving. I have no recollection of sitting down at a table, eating food, any of that. But when I became a mother, I made memories with my kids, and I have memories of Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving because of my kids. Once they came along, things started to shift and change and meant something different to me. Years ago, when I got sober in Alcoholics Anonymous in 1980, I was working at Stanton Step House, and I was interpreting for a deaf guy there. And it was December 5th, 1980. I got sober during Christmas time. And it was probably one of the hardest times. Don't get sober during Christmas. It's hard. It was really hard. And I remember going to my mom's house, and my brothers were there. Everybody was there hanging out, snorting cocaine and drinking and, you know, partying. And here, Sandy, you want some? You know, this was on Christmas Day. I was 20 days sober. And I said, no, I don't do that anymore. I don't do that anymore. I always believed in God my whole entire life, but I didn't know Jesus Christ until I had a relapse at 12 years of sobriety, and I met Christ in my living room, and I've been walking with him a long time. I wish I would have met him as a kid, because I think, you know, I don't know. I just wished I would have, but the bottom line is I met him when I met him, and I know him today, and I'm grateful for that. But I say that to you to say that, you know, when you make a decision to do something different, and you say yes to God, he will come in and he will change your heart, he will change your life, he will change you. Your circumstances may stay the same, but how you navigate them will be very different. You will navigate them different because you will trust in the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world came in an earth suit. This really blows my mind. I don't know, some of you might have already had these epiphanies already, but I'll tell you what, when I gave birth to my boys, and they were born, and they were laid in my hands, and I laid eyes on them, it was like that moment in time for me, I will cherish forever, this gift of life that was given to me to raise, to take care of, to love, to nurture, that I knew nothing about. But I knew I was committed to doing that. And God has helped me through those years of my boy's youth. But as I thought about that, something occurred to me. Jesus Christ, the Savior of... Oh, wait, I got a side note. I'm going to be a grandma. Jaden and Nikki are going to have a baby in May 2020. I'm telling you. Okay, when you're young and you're walking out, you think, Grandma, it hurts coming out of your mouth. Now you get to be my age, my stage of life, and you say, Grandma, and you go, yeah, yeah. It's all good. So excited. Okay, so that's my sidebar thing. But anyway, when I started thinking about Christ's birth, it really struck me that this is God, the creator of the universe. He created everything. He created people, created animals. He created the stars. He created it all. And here he comes down in an earth suit. And he goes, the virgin birth, and then he comes into the world as an infant, a tiny little baby that's vulnerable to his people that he created. Talk about trust. He needed to trust his created beings to take care of him. That speaks volumes about how we can trust him. Amen? Yeah. So in these last weeks, as I've been preparing and studying and reading and thinking and praying, I haven't wavered in my faith with God in my life in a while. But I'll tell you what, the last year and a half has been a really hard year and a half in my life. I have felt more lonely than I have felt in a long time. I felt very disconnected than I have in a long time. I have really struggled with a lot of different things. And like I said, some of those rituals that you do on a daily basis become meaningless in some ways, because I wasn't really sitting and reflecting and pondering on what the Lord was giving me on a daily basis as far as the Word was. And that's probably why I had a struggle with this, prepare him room, because God was showing me, Sandy, prepare me room. Come back to your first love. When I first met Jesus, I was crazy nuts in love. And that happens for some of us. I just loved him so much, I couldn't get enough of him. I studied, I went to Bible college, I just couldn't get enough of him. You know, like when you first fall in love with somebody and you're like, ooh, you know, you just got to be with them. You think about them all the time. They're always on your mind. I mean, it's just like, that's kind of the love relationship you have with Christ. You just can't get enough of him. At least that's how it was for me. And you know, time has gone on and a lot of life has happened and it gets hard and it gets difficult. And sometimes I forget that, you know what, it's just those simplistic disciplines that I once did where I just was so in love with him. And there's a scripture that talks about, come back to your first love. He is your first love. Jesus Christ can fill every void in your life, but that statement in and of itself is a heavy-duty statement, because you have to think about every void in your life. Things are things. People matter. God loves you. You matter. Every area of your life is important to him. You matter, and he wants you to know him intimately well so that you will know him. He knows you. I'm a survivor, really, just by nature, just because of the way I grew up. I'm a fighter, just by nature, just because of the way I grew up. God has had to do deep work in my heart, my mind, and my spirit. But you know, I've always had a tendency when things are hard that come against me, I've got to figure it out, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, and how can I get it done? That's my normal. And I think in part it's because I didn't grow up in church. I didn't have a dependence upon the Savior. I had a dependence upon Sandy that I could figure it out. The flesh is strong. The flesh is really strong, and it's got a propensity to sin and push people and things and other, and make other things more important to us. And God doesn't want us to live our lives like that. The Lord wants us to be totally dependent upon him. But it's not always easy. I know through the years as I've walked with him, I've often thought to myself, do I really know you, Lord? Do I really? I've been walking with you a while. I've studied your word. I believe, but do I really know you? And there are times in my life I feel like I really don't. I feel kind of like what Pastor Chris was saying, disconnected. I have felt disconnected from God, but I know He is never disconnected from me. Amen? And He is never disconnected from you. So learning to be totally dependent on Jesus is really something that He wants us to be. And like I said, I haven't always been diligent in that. As I prepared the message and thought about His birth and my kids and how Christ came in an earth suit, He's the most selfless, caring of us all. The gentle Savior of the world. It's amazing to me that He would come and do what He has done and go to that cross. And He's experienced. He came in human form so that He could experience our infirmities as we do as human beings. He knows what it's like to be homeless. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be abandoned. He knows what it's like to not be loved. He knows what it's like. He really does know that. He's experienced it in His human form. And the reason that He did that for us is so that we would know Him and He would know us. Because if He experienced it the way that we experienced it, how can we deny that God loves us? How can you deny for a minute that He doesn't love you? Because sometimes in my junk, I start thinking thoughts like, you know what, God, this is really too hard. Let me back up a minute. I went through a court case for about 5 months this last year that was just, I mean, it was one of the hardest things I've gone through. I was married for 35 years, and I left my husband a year and a half ago. I believe in the sanctity of marriage. I think it's wonderful. And I think, you know, staying in a marriage is a good thing. But I had to go because it finally came to that point for me where I was becoming unhealthy and I knew it. And my husband's a really good man and a kind man, but we just were no good together anymore. And I know what Scripture says, and I had to walk away from that marriage. And today, I'm still adjusting to that. Today in my life, I live in a room. Today in my life, I don't make very much money, but God keeps providing for me. Today in my life, God is there. Today in my life, as that was going on, this stuff started coming against me. And I ended up in a courtroom being accused of adult abuse from protective services. My mom's 91 years old. She lives in a retirement home, and she's deaf. I grew up in deaf culture, and she had a roommate. And this whole thing imploded where I got accused of stealing money and so on and so forth, and I'm not going to go into the details. But the thing is that I was in court for 5 months. My character was being attacked. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and He said to me, Sandy, you see these Egyptians that stand before you today? They will be no more. I will remove them. You watch me stand and fight for you. Yeah, amen. And you know what? He did. And He removed the Egyptians. And He removed those people. And I was exonerated. And, you know, the whole thing. But I'm still going through a struggle with that because now I'm trying to sell my mom's house, and the court has custody of, you know, conservatorship over my mom's roommate. My mom is good. She's fine. She's got dementia today. You know, let me tell you the power of God, the healing power of God. I grew up with no parents, really. I mean, they just were not present. And my mother was out doing her thing. And for years, I hated her. I hated that woman. Do you know I adore her? She is so fun. I love her. She's funny. She's a crack-up. She's about this big. And she flips everybody off. And she's hysterical. And she's in this place, and she's deaf. And my mother, I watch her, and I see how God uses my mom to bring so much joy to people's lives. She walks around this place, the only deaf person there, and she just communicates with all these people in this retirement home in her own way, and they get her. Every time I go there, I am not kidding, and I go all the time, people come and gather around my mother and just start talking to her. They have their own language. They all just do this thing, and then we go into another room. People come in and start talking to my mom. And my mom just laughs and just, you know, she's in an environment where she's deaf and everybody else talks. So if you plug your ears or go home and turn down the sound on your TV and watch it, that's my mother's world. And I, for years, was very grieved for my parents, thinking it's just so unfair and unjust that they can't hear. You know, my mom and dad adjusted to that just fine. It was their world. right? And you know, I really believe that the Lord puts us in circumstances and situations that we really can adjust to. The thing differently with my mom is that my mom hasn't really had the experience of knowing the Lord. So some of her anxieties, some of the things that my mom deals with, she doesn't find that comfort and that peace in the way that I can when I have these anxieties and I go through things. I talked to her about Jesus. One day I had her in my car and she said, I asked her, do you know Jesus? And she said, no. And I said, do you want to know Jesus? And she said, yeah. And so we did the sinner's prayer. So I'm just trusting that the Lord knew my mom's heart and that, you know what? She doesn't know a lot of scripture. She didn't know a lot of things, but she received the Lord that day, right? Hallelujah, right? Yeah. And why am I saying all that? I guess, and this is way off of what I said first service. I guess it's because God makes good things out of what the enemy meant for evil. And I grew up in such crazy, and now it's funny, my mother that didn't take care of me, the same way that Jesus Christ came as a little baby, and we didn't really take care of him, my mother that came and didn't take care of me, the Lord changed my heart, and I can take care of my mother. And I don't have any hate, I don't have any resentment, I'm not trying to get anything, I don't need anything. My childhood is over. I'm an adult woman, and I'm living my life, and yeah, I have pain, and I have suffered, and all of those things. But you know what, if I'm still walking back there, how am I going to get over here? Right? It's like you got to let things go. You got to have a heart of forgiveness. You got to have a heart that prepares him room to shift and change and make a way where there seems to be no way. You know, I have two sons. I love, I'd take a bullet for my kids in a minute. I wouldn't take a bullet for anyone else. But I would take a bullet for them. And I'll tell you what. Well, maybe I would take a bullet for my nickel. And and I would. Anyway, when I think about, you know, how much I love my kids. And Jaden, years ago, was drinking and drugging, and now he's sober 11 years, and he's in this church very heavily involved. Yeah, amen, right? Yes. I'm telling you, I was a mother on my knees at this altar. I remember Teresa and I at the smaller campus used to come up to the altar and pray over our kids, constantly crying, weeping, desiring for God to move in their lives. And then Jaden got sober, and now my other son is struggling with alcoholism. I mean, he's sucked up in it. And if you think about my son Ryan, please pray for him. You know, I'm praying deliverance for him every day. And the reason I say that to you guys about the prayer is, you know what? Prayer changes things. And we all hear it, we know it, but do we do it? Prepare him room. Prepare him room. Believe that he can, because he will. Not in your time, not in my time. I had to throw Jaden out of my house, the hardest thing I ever had to do. You know, I had to tell him, you have to go. And he said, Mom, you're kicking me under the bus. No, dude, you kicked yourself under the bus. Hard thing to do with your children. Hard thing to let people go, to, you know, hold on loosely and say, God, you can. I can't. You do it. I can't, God. You do it. Give people to God. Give your circumstances to God. Give these things to God. Prepare him room. It isn't just room in our hearts, it's with every area of our life. You know, childbirth has just kept humanity flourishing from the beginning of time. And Jesus Christ was a part of that plan. And his birth into the world was not left to chance, including having a stable for his birthing room, because there was no place for him at the inn. Mary and Joseph were given the task of bringing the Savior of the world into the world. I wonder, what were they thinking? What were they thinking? They're bringing the Savior of the world. They got to make a 3-day journey over to Bethlehem to get, you know, the census done. And I'm sure that in my mind's eye, they must have been thinking, I'm carrying the Savior of the world. There's going to be a place for us to rest. And they get there and they're rejected. It's like, no, we don't got any room. There's no place for you. And there weren't motels and inns at that time. Those were guest rooms in people's houses. And there was not a guest room available for them. Do you think the innkeeper knew who these people were that they were rejecting, that the Savior of the world was in the womb of Mary? And what were Mary and Joseph thinking? We got to raise this child. How are we going to do this? Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. Luke 2, 4 through 7. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him. and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room available for them. You know, a manger, we look over here, well, these kings just showed up. they weren't here at first service. they came. We look at the manger, and we think of this nice, soft little place where Jesus was laid. And, you know, theologians have studied this out. And, you know, there were caves, and sometimes on the side of the cave there was these little things, these cubbies that were dug out so that you could lay, you know, something in there. It was a trough. And, you know, that might have been where he was laid. There might have been some type of a little manger, a trough of some sort that he was laid into. But, you know, the Savior of the world did not come into the world and was born in a sanitary hospital. He was born into the worst conditions. It was dark, dank, stinky, funky. He knows your pain. And, you know, God could have changed the innkeeper's heart, could have changed circumstances to let him be born in a nice environment, but he didn't. It was all part of God's plan. God doesn't make mistakes. It was no accident that God orchestrated Christ's birth to be born in this broken world, in a dark and dirty stable, with no pomp and circumstance. Jesus could have come off in so many ways, could have been born in so many ways. But you know what? Christ came and laid down his deity and his prerogatives of being God. That's a huge thing, if you think about it. He was born in a manger that God planned for him all along. There was no room for Jesus. In this season, as we celebrate Christ's birth, we say that's what we want to do, right? That's what we want to do, but yet we get so busy with decorating, buying presents, waiting in lines, going to parties, and getting stuck in traffic. And we add all these things to our already busy lives. How many have a busy life? Yeah. You know, oftentimes people will say to me, Sandy, I want to call you, I want to talk to you, but I know you're so busy. I want to tell you, call me. I'm not that busy. I'm always there for you. Call me. I'm all about helping people. I love people. I need you. And if you need me, I'm open to that. So what happens in our hearts when we're rushing around, pushing to get more things done, trying to make people happy? Just like the innkeeper, whose inn was too full for Jesus, our schedules may not leave the time for him either. Unhurried time to appreciate and enjoy and to enjoy Jesus. Psalm 119:2 says, "Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart." What are we? Blessed. Blessed. We're blessed when we seek him. Can you imagine? What's the reason that I don't do that, I ask myself. Lord, what's the reason that sometimes I put you on the back shelf? Why is my life too busy for you? Because everything that I'm trying to accomplish, I'm trying to survive my life right now, to be quite honest with you. I feel just like I did when I was a little kid, no place to go, you know, all this stuff. And I know it's not the same thing. I have to talk myself off the shelf. I have to remember and understand I'm an adult woman. I can take care of myself. I'm good. My needs are met. God's providing. But I still get those feelings. I still get those feelings, yeah? But those feelings cannot dictate to me how I'm going to live my life. What I have to do is take my thoughts captive into the obedience of Christ. I have to say, Lord, help me right now with these thoughts and these feelings that are controlling me. So, when we carve out time for him, we get a blessing. You know, I also started thinking about the story of Christ's birth, how it's so lovingly told, but there's one aspect of the story, really, that we don't talk about too much at Christmas time, and that's when God promised Adam and Eve redemption and joy. That in the end, even though the serpent came and tempted them, and they went through what they went through, in the end, Adam and Eve were promised redemption and joy. And all the way down through, so are we. And so we hang on to that. The thread of God's promises weaves its way across the Old Testament, the New Testament, from the law to the prophets to the kings to the fulfillment of the birth of a child, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We celebrate him as we've been given the gift of life because of him. And we are given eternity because of him. Life is a gift. How do we spend it? Do you spend quality time with Jesus? Do we make room for our hearts for him before everything else? And it's not to say, make yourself do this because God wants you to do this. It's about, I want to do this because of who he is, and I want to know him better so that I can navigate my life differently. Not all harried and crazy and trying to figure it out on my own because I got no answers, God. I got no answers. So making room for Jesus requires action. And Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. How many of you can get still? That's a practice, I tell you. Oh, boy. I have a racy brain. Anybody else have a racy brain? Yeah. And I'll tell you what. On my way here this morning, I had 25 jokes going in my head. And I wanted to tell them. And then I got here, and it was like I couldn't remember one. It's like, because I have so much going on up here all the time that I want to talk about and share, and there's just stuff, and I think I'm so witty, and I have so much wisdom, and you know, rah, 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 right? And God just kind of goes, down, girl, down. And it's like, okay, Lord, okay. So anyway, I say all that to say that I know all of us struggle a lot with our thoughts, right? But be still and know that I am God. It's a practice. It isn't something that you automatically will do, like getting on a bicycle and riding it. You don't just get on a bike and ride. Someone has to help you. You got training wheels. You got to take time. You got to practice. You got to do these things. And in time, they become second nature. They become part of who you are. They're your DNA. And you cannot not do it. It's like you have to do it because it's just part of your day. It's part of the way that you live. So Dallas Willard once said, we do not drift into discipleship. That it isn't something we just fall into. It isn't an automatic process that just happens. We purposely and intentionally live Jesus-centered lives every day and in every way because his school has no graduation. We're always learning, changing, evolving, becoming. The Lord wants to sit on the throne room of your heart. Help us with our thoughts, our relationships, our finances, our leisure time, everything. You know, when I was younger, all the things that were important to me at that time in my life are not that important to me today. It's amazing how you evolve and you change. When you're younger, it's all about, you know, how you look. It's all about attracting the opposite sex. It's all about, you know, making money. It just is. It's just part of the process and part of the plan. There's nothing wrong with it. But I just think that some of those things, they took such a high priority in my life, whereas had I known who the Lord is, and I commend you that are young and that love Jesus and look to him and are studying his word and all of that, because it's huge. It changes you. And then you get to influence the next generation, not only you, but them. And it's important to do those things. Today, the thing that is important to me is God. The thing that is important to me is helping other people. I'm a truth teller. And that's really the truth. that was kind of cool, wasn't it? No. So anyway, I am a truth teller. God has blessed me with the ability to counsel, and I do a lot of it. And I'm a truth teller, and sometimes people don't like it. They don't like the truth. And I'm not saying it to hurt you, to offend you, to make you wrong or make you bad. I just believe that sometimes God wants us to hear the truth. And the reason that I became a truth teller is because I've had truth tellers in my life. People have said things to me that I did not want to hear and I did not like. I remember years ago somebody told me, you have a critical spirit, Sandy. Who wants to hear that? Right? You have a critical spirit. But you know what? I needed to hear it because it was true. I was critical of other people, judgmental and all of those things. And sometimes I put people to standards that people can't follow because I can't follow that standard. But if I can get you to follow it, then somehow or another, maybe I can too. It's a lie from the pits of hell. No, the only standard there is God's standard. And God tells us to do what? To love one another, to love him, to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, our minds, and our souls. And to be kind and to be generous and to take care of the widows and take care of the orphans. And we're to take care of one another. We're to love one another. The fact that there was no room for Jesus at the inn that Christmas was just very telling about all Jesus' whole life. I mean, when he was giving correction to the men who came and brought the woman who was in adultery to him, and they were accusing her, and when this whole thing was all over, it says in the scripture that they all dispersed to their own homes, and that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives and was alone. He was homeless. He knows what it's like to be homeless. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be poor. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like. And we need to remember that so that we can hang out with him and talk to him about all those things, because he wants to be in every area. Matthew 22:37 says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind." When it happens, Jesus takes center stage, and he helps us with our lives. Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand." He makes known to us the path of life and where we're going to go. We're seeking him. We're asking him. And he makes it known to us. He'll fill me, fill you with joy in his presence, with eternal pleasures at his right hand. Jesus summons each of us to a faith that demands everything, not like a taskmaster. No, he wants your heart to be pliable, loving, kind. He's so good to us. And sometimes I forget how good he is. But you know, I start thinking about it. Maybe part of the problem is we need to stop making room for Jesus and give him the proper place he deserves, the very center of our lives. Because then and only then will he have the room to build us into people that look and sound like him. You know, oftentimes we follow our own ways. And I can tell you this, when I have followed my own ways, boy, oh boy, pride cometh before a fall. Pride's going to kill you. I know that oftentimes we get into that pride mode because, oh, I can. It's not that big a deal. What I'm doing is not that bad. It's okay. God will forgive me. Da, da, da. You know, in Romans, it talks about that. Why do I do what I don't want to do? You know, why do we keep on sinning? Because we have that nature. But what I do know is that we also have the Holy Spirit in us that can change us, lead us, guide us, equip us, change us. But do you want to be changed? That's the question. Do you want to change what you're doing? Do you want to be more for God, or do you need to be more for you? Proverbs 27:19 says, "As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart." That's a powerful scripture. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. So how you live and what you're doing, it's very telling about who you are. I remember years ago, Pastor Joe sharing and saying, "Show me your friends and I'll show you who you are. Who are you hanging with? What are you doing?" You know what? Prepare your heart. Prepare your heart for Jesus. He wants to love you. He loves to love you. We need to also remember the demonic elements that come against us. Our enemy Satan and his demons attack us and distract us. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I remember years ago I used to use that scripture a lot, and Jade and I would say, "Satan comes," and he'd go, "to kill, steal, and destroy." That might have been his first scripture he ever memorized. But, you know, we have to be aware of why we choose to make other things more important than God. What is the reason that we do that? And each one of us have to check our own hearts. You know, we do not know the mind or the heart of another human being. But how often can we say, "Oh, I know what they're thinking. I know what they're doing. I know." No, we don't. We might have an idea, but we don't really know. The thing about it is we have to be aware of it. You know, we get into working, texting, Facebook, TV, cleaning, and on goes the list. John 10:10, "The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. And I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." So that we would have full, good lives. This thing right here, the mind, my life verse is I forgot it for a minute there. Romans 2:12, where it says, "Do not be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know the perfect, peaceable will of God for your life." Renew your mind so you can learn what the will of God is for your life. And how do you renew your mind? Through the Word of God, through hanging out with God, by talking with other, fellowshipping with other believers. Do not forsake the fellowshipping of other believers. Some people want to be an island unto themselves. No, I'm going to do this on my own. No, you're not. No, you're not. God says you're not. See, and that isn't because somebody's telling you you're not. It's God that tells you, no, you're not. Believe him when he tells you. Believe what he tells you. So life is a gift, and it's precious, and we never get time back. Never. So how you spend your time? How do you spend your time? You know, there's a lot of misunderstandings about this time of year, Christmas. Many of us fail to understand what Christmas is about. And as a result of this glorious, joy-filled time of year, we can turn it into the most frantic and frustrating season of all. We are to be light in the darkness. There's a world full of lost people living in the dark. And God, it's like our neighborhood that we live in right here in our community of our church. There's a lot of darkness, a lot of oppression. But you know what? God is our stronghold. God will sustain us. God will help us to help them. In Psalms 9:9, it says, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." If you're feeling oppressed, there are things coming against you, he is your stronghold. He will help you. Don't focus on your circumstance. Focus on the Savior. Yeah, focus on him. I want to share this little cartoon that I came across, and the reason is because it's really... our world today is so shifted and so changed and so much going on. It's just remarkable to me how God has put up with us. And I know that's a terrible thing to say, but sometimes that's what I think. There was a little girl who was sitting with her little brother on her lap, and the little girl was telling her brother the Christmas story, according to her version. Jesus was born just in time for Christmas up in the North Pole, surrounded by 8 tiny reindeer and the Virgin Mary. Then Santa Claus showed up with lots of toys and stuff and some swaddling cloths. The 3 wise men and the elves all sang Christmas carols with the little drummer boy. And Scrooge helped Joseph trim the tree. And in the meantime, Frosty the Snowman saw the star. So, yeah, it's a funny little thing that's misconstrued, but the truth is there's a lot of places today you can't talk about Jesus in our schools. I mean, you can't walk into the mall and say to people, "Merry Christmas." They say, "Happy Holidays." And I want to let you know in a little secret. Somebody says to me, "Happy Holiday." I go, "Merry Christmas, Jesus loves you." You know, Merry Christmas, Jesus loves you, right? Merry Christmas, because that's what this holiday is about for us that believe. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about another world. We're talking about a God who loves his created beings, that has a purpose and a plan for us. We're talking about God honoring the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm going to tell a little story before I close. And I know that we Christians get confused about Christmas too. But you know what? If we learn to be the light in the dark, that will be just such a blessing to this lost and fallen world. My friend, Barb, she called me the other day on Friday and asked me for some numbers because she was walking in the park and there was this transgender guy that came up to her and said, "Can I use your phone?" And she said, "Sure." And she said, "But I'll dial the number for you." So she started dialing this number. And it was 619 area code, and a friend of hers lives in Ohio. And she went, "Oh, that's my friend lives in Ohio. Are you calling Ohio?" And she said, "Yeah." And she said, "Okay." So she handed him the phone. Well, come to find out, this guy's father was a pastor in Ohio. And in Ohio, last February, when this guy disappeared, he and his mother, this guy's grandmother, went to Colorado looking for him, couldn't find him, found his car, didn't find him, thought he was dead. They haven't been talked to him since last February. They've been praying. So then they go, and they're looking for him, and they're trying everything they can, and they realize that, man, we think he's dead. So his father, who has a ministry with truckers, and how he does that, email, I don't know, there's so much technology out there, but he has this huge ministry where he ministers to the truckers. The night before, he talked to all the truckers and said to them, "Would you please pray for my son? We don't know where he is. We want to find him. We need to find him. We think he's dead." And they started praying. And the next day, Barbara's walking in the park, and the guy gets the phone, and he talks to his dad, and he says to his dad, "I want to come home." They're all three on the phone crying together, Barbara, this gentleman, and the dad. And he said, "Of course," and he buys a ticket. Barbara takes him home. She gives him a shower, feeds him food, washes his clothes. He gets cleaned up, and she drives him to the airport, and he flies home to Ohio. That's the miracle of Christmas. Okay? He's praying and praying for this young guy since February, thinking that his child is dead. What a horrible feeling. And the Lord answered the prayer. He gets a group of people together, and he prays. You know, we do prayer nights here. We do worship nights here. I want to encourage you, join in all of that stuff. We're decorating the thing. We're doing a Thanksgiving. I want to encourage you. I know we have families. We have things. We have busyness in our lives, and I'm not discounting any of that. But what I want you to know is, you know what? He came to serve us, not to be served. So let us have the same mindset. Prepare him room. Serve the Lord your God. When you're doing something kind for somebody else, you're doing it for Jesus. That's what he says in his word. But you know, I just thought that story was so amazing. I almost wept on the phone with my friend because I thought, wow, God, you know, all these men came together, men and women, and prayed and prayed, and then the Lord moved. What if my friend would have said, "No, you can't use my phone"? Right? But she didn't. She said yes, and a miracle happened. You don't know who you're going to entertain. You don't know what's happening. But see, our lives are very full, very busy, and our lives have a lot of tragedy in them ourselves. We're struggling with things, finances, relationships, you know, just a plethora of situations that are difficult for us as people. But the more you prepare him room and you hang out with him and you're with the Lord, the more your heart will be changed toward helping others through their pain, which helps you in yours. The Savior of the world knows. We are to live attractive lives as we prepare him room. Practice to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. Let's be hope dealers, right? Let's be hope dealers. You know, we are the light in the darkness. And if you know him intimately well, when the darkness comes, you can navigate it. I remember when that whole court thing started, I felt so overwhelmed. I did not know if I was going to make it. I was having weird thoughts like, "I'm going to prison. I'm going to jail." I didn't even do anything wrong. Hello? It's like, that's a trip. Jaden had to get to talking me off the ledge. "Mom." I'm like, "Oh, yeah." You know? But I was so sure I was going to jail because there's so much injustice in the world. And things do happen, right? And why wouldn't that happen? Maybe God wanted me to go to prison and use me there, right? And I was like going, "No, God, no, no. Can't go to prison. Don't take me there." You know, we don't know what the Lord is doing. But 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "Let light shine out of darkness. Make his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." It's a great scripture to ponder. Then we can share Jesus with others to give an answer to why we have this blessed hope. Let's live attractive lives. Prepare him room. Practice to love him. Do it. If you've never committed your heart to Christ and you'd like to commit your heart to Christ, today is the day. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. And I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the time of salvation." The Lord loves to love you. If you've backslidden a little bit, if you've been living your own life for yourself and not really living your life for Christ, and you know, sometimes it's really hard to shift gears. Sometimes this flesh thing, it is so strong, you do not want to give up the way that you're living. You know, drug addicts have a really hard time with it. But I'll tell you, it's a really great thing to do to be sold out for Jesus Christ. You will never be disappointed. You will never be disappointed. Let's bow our heads. and repeat after me. Father God, we just thank you for the day. We thank you for the season. And we invite you into every room of our heart. I give my heart to you today, God. Do with me what you will. Change me from the inside out. I want to bless you, Lord, with the way that I live. Take control of every area of my life. Praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.